approved.
The Lord's got it, the whole world in his hands. All right. I don't just on my own assume the position of introducing our preachers here at the church. Every time I've been asked by a member of the committee to introduce our preachers, maybe I know them better than anyone else except Brother Curtis. He's well acquainted with all those preachers as well. But it's an honor to do so. Our speaker today is Brother David Swindle. I've known him many years, and Brother Swindle has done a good work for the Lord. I don't know that I'm familiar with every church that he's pastored, but I do know that he and I were in Detroit at the same time at one time. He was pastor of Grace Missionary Baptist Church, and I was pastor of Faith Missionary Baptist Church. And if I'm not mistaken, didn't your boy get saved?
He did.
At Faith Church during the revival. And so we're thankful for that and for the relationship that we've had. We're not only brothers in the ministry, but we're friends. And I love him and appreciate him. He served out at Old Union for a number of years and did a fine job out there. His last pastorate was Mount Zion. Is that right?
That's right.
Is that right? Mount Zion over at Holland, Kentucky. And we're happy to welcome him to Fairview Memorial today. We want him to have liberty. Want him to just follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and bring to us the word of the Lord. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? For the word of the Lord. And so we're going to give way to him at this time and ask once again that you pray for him as he brings the message this morning. Brother Swindle.
I'd like to say, too, that I am so very thankful for Brother Moran. He has meant a lot to me over the years. His dedication to the work of the Lord, the example that he has been to those of us that have come in behind him, he's a wonderful example to follow if you're a young preacher. I'd like to say that I'm very happy to be here today. I'm very thankful for this opportunity that you've given me. It is a privilege to be here with you, and I do pray that you would pray for me today. I've been preaching for around 40 years, but I still need the Lord as bad as I did the first day that I stood. And I can't do this without Him. I don't even want to try. Had a rather eventful morning. First off, I'd studied a lesson for 2 weeks, and I thought, well, I had it down. I had it down real good. And I got up this morning, the Lord says, you're not preaching on that. I've got something else for you. So we worked that out together, and I got in the van or the SUV and headed this way, and I had a flat tire, and I was able to get back to the house and get in my truck. And then in Westmoreland, I was in a little hurry, and a policeman stopped me. I was speeding over there. If you ever go through Westmoreland, you better watch out. Maybe I shouldn't even tell it. I was pastoring in Grayson, Michigan, and we were running late to service on Sunday night. And we were getting ready to get on the freeway, and I saw the lights behind me, and I stopped, and I said, "Hand me my Bible." They says, "What do you need with that?" I says, "Well, I laid it up on the dash." I said, "Maybe he's a Christian, and he'll have mercy on me." And he says, "What's going on?" I says, "Well, we was running late for church." He says, "I'll be back in a minute." Well, he come back, handed me the ticket. He says, "Well, start earlier next time if you're going to church." But the kids didn't think I should have done that, but maybe I shouldn't have. But it's been a good week. There's nothing going to dampen my spirits. My 9-year-old granddaughter, she called me the first of the week, and she says, "Papa, I should have went to the altar yesterday at Lafayette. I'm a member there with two of my families, my daughter and her family, and my youngest son and his family." And she's 9 years old. She says, "I should have went to the altar." I says, "Well, you need to seek the Lord if you're lost." And no one had ever talked to her about it. It was letting her and the Lord work it out, and I think that's what we should do. Well, she told her mom and dad that night, and in the floor in her bedroom, and her dad was praying with her. She said the Lord saved her soul. So no amount of tickets or flats is going to ruin my day. When my dear wife, Marisa, passed away, it'll be 4 years this next February. She was the love of my life, the only love of my life ever or ever will be. I asked her to wait for me on her dying bed. I was going to try to get all of her family home. I want to do nothing now in this life, and I'm having trouble finding any interest at all other than trying to do what the Lord would have for me to do and get my family home. We've got two more, that's going to need the Lord one day. Two more grandkids, and six of them been saved. I'm looking forward to hearing the last one say that the Lord had saved her soul. I'm sorry, I'm just so full this morning. If Marisa had lived, we would have been married 50 years, November the 27th of this year. Struggling with that, I struggle all the time. Time does not take care of things always. It may help you to come to terms with it, and it may help you to know how to deal with it, but time does not heal all wounds. But the Lord can. She's in heaven now, and she's having a really, really good time. Back during the revival at Lafayette, Brother Don, he pastored there a number of years as well. I was out preaching, and during the revival on a Sunday service, revival broke out. Brother Benji is a pastor. He has heart problems. And he was sitting on the mourner's bench, and he would shout till his heart wouldn't let him shout anymore, and he would fall down and lay down on the mourner's bench. They gave him some heart pills, and just as soon as they went into effect, he'd get up and shout again. There were many people, and I so wish I could have been there that morning. I cherish those times. When we're on top of the mountain and the Lord is blessing, I'm so very thankful for the Spirit of the Lord. And there were many people talking that night. We were back in service and I was back up there saying that was the most powerful they had ever felt the Spirit of the Lord, including all the good old days. They said it was so powerful that they never experienced anything to that magnitude. Isaac, my son, called me the next morning. Of course, he was there. He called me and he says, "Dad, I want to tell you something." I says, "What's that?" He says, "You know about the service yesterday?" I said, "Yes, what a wonderful thing that it was for those that were there." He says, "The Lord impressed me heavily while Brother Benji was praying that we might be able to feel what my mama's feeling right now." And he says, as soon as I said amen, people started shouting all over the house. You know, that was special to me, not only what they were feeling, but hearing from heaven and knowing what my wonderful spouse is feeling right now. Is there a word upon the heart of anyone? I need to get to this lesson here. If you have your Bibles and would like to read along, we'll be reading from Psalms, the 46th Psalm. I'll read all of the 11 verses. This is a psalm that has been of great help to me, and if it hasn't been to you already, maybe it can be to you in your life as well. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Marisa and I were headed to church at Old Union in November of 2016. It was just a regular trip that we had made so many, many times. We had singing practice that night. She was texting the grandkids about Christmas and what they wanted, and I was at that time driving within the speed limit. It was about dusk that afternoon between Westmoreland and Scottsville over there, just past the post office there on 31. A deer ran out in front of us. I tried to miss the deer. I hit the deer, and the vehicle was completely out of control. They call it a death wobble, and I realize it, that there's no way I'm going to get this vehicle back under control. It took a severe right. It went through a guardrail of which it seemed like that it was paper. We rolled and tumbled down in a deep ravine there and landed on the top of our vehicle. It was a very, very violent accident. And Marisa wasn't even wearing her seat belt. And the last thing I remember was going through that guardrail thinking, we're going to die today. But I wasn't sad about it. I was thinking, we always said we would love to go together. Our whole life had been together. We did everything together. And it was our wish that we could leave this world together. And I was thinking, it's going to happen tonight. When I came to, we were upside down. And Marisa had been tossed all over the place. And I was hanging, looking over her. And she was bleeding here a little on the forehead. I always wondered how I would feel in a situation like that. You know, Mark Twain, and I hate to quote him, but Mark Twain said, a man that takes hold of the tail of a bull learns 7 or 8 things that other men never know. Well, that night I took hold of the tail of that bull, and I learned some things that I would have never known without it. You say, well, why do we have to be in the valley? Why do we have to be down there? You're not going to learn anything on the mountain. You're going to rejoice up there. But you get down in the valley, you're going to start learning some things. You're going to learn some things about yourself. And you're going to learn some things about your God as well. I learned more there in just a few minutes, or maybe even seconds, than many, many months of learning otherwise. I learned about myself and I learned about my Lord more and more. Now, they had to cut us out of the vehicle. To tell you how bad it was, I was hanging there and we were being quiet waiting for them to come up. And one EMT said to the other, what are we going to need here? The other one says, we're either going to need a helicopter or we're not going to need anything. I wanted to say, well, a helicopter would be fine with me. They had to cut us out. They had to take me out first. And I said, well, get her. Get her first. I said, we can't get her till we get you out of the way. And they broke out the back glass and they got me out and sent me up to the ambulance, and then they come back down and got her. They took us to the emergency room there at Scottsville. We were laying there and they were trying to find out what was wrong at that point. I didn't know what was wrong. I was in a lot of pain right here, and she had gotten a severe concussion and was bruised all over where she had tumbled around in the vehicle. You know what my thought was as I was laying there? That God is a very present help in trouble. Have you ever known the Word of God to be wrong at anything? I have tried it over and over and over again, and it has never failed me. Oh, when we understand the Word of God, when we apply it to our lives, it's good for us. And when we don't follow the Word of God, it can be disastrous for us. And I realize that my God is a very present help in time of trouble. You know, Martha, and Mary and Lazarus. You know that story. And Lazarus was dying. Jesus wasn't present, they thought. And he waited till he had died. It was for the honor and glory of God. And that's a lot of things that happen in our lives. They are for that as well. And when I can go through an accident like this, and I can stand and say, my God is good, my God is wonderful, my God is omnipresent, my God is everything to me. You know, something that someone that has very little happen in their lives, and they get up and they proclaim that they have faith in God, that's wonderful. But I tell you what, somebody you've seen struggle for years and decades, when they get up and they proclaim that God is good, they get up and talk about His wonderful goodness and how good the Lord has been to them, that carries weight. That carries weight. But Martha saw Jesus coming. Lazarus is already in the tomb. Well, if you'd only been here, if you'd only been here, how many times have you ever heard that? Well, if the Lord had intervened, if the Lord had been here, this would not have happened. We treat him like the Lone Ranger, if those of you that are my age and older, like he just arrives right on time. And we have a song that's been sung in our churches many times that he is right on time. I want you to understand something. He is not early. He is not late. He is always there. He's always there. We don't think that he's in some far off country and he just comes when he decides to. It says that he has taken up his abode in her heart. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. We can find in Psalms 139. It says in the second verse, thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Oh, what a wonderful verse that is. It says that he is behind us, that he is in front of us. That word there, beset, is the same word used as a city that is besieged, that is completely surrounded. And not only that, it says that he lays his hand on us. He's not going to let us get away. He's not going to let us get far. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, he has me encompassed about. I don't care where I go. I don't care what I do. I don't care if I'm rolling and tumbling in a car. I don't care what is going on in my life. It says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and the right hand shall guide me. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. What the psalmist was saying was that the Lord is always present. He's omnipresent in all of our lives. Now, why do we feel sometime that we have to wait on the Lord? I know that's what the scriptures teach, and I'm not taking that out of context, but we need to have a different perspective whether the Lord is about us or not. He's not viewing us from a distance. He's in every aspect of our life. And I'm thankful for that. That don't feel intrusive to me. That is just a wonderful blessing for me to know that He walks that close to me. That He is never going to abandon me. That He is never going to be away from me. And He's going to be there with me till I draw my last breath. And brothers and sisters, I think I can smile that time when it happens to know that yes, He's still there. Instead of praying for the presence of God, we need to pray for the consciousness of the presence of God. We need to pray that we can understand that He is in control always. Remember when He was in the ship that night and He was down deep in the hull of the ship and He was asleep. Those apostles were up there. Some of them were fishermen. They were well acquainted with the sea. They were seamen, and they were afraid. And they went down to Him and said, "Care us not that we perish." What they needed was a consciousness of His presence. To know that if He is in the hull of the ship, that ship is not... that ship is not going down. And I want you to know something, brothers and sisters. If He's in the hull of your ship's not going down either. He did not want them to call upon Him at that moment. And I said that one time. They said, "Sure, He wants us to call upon Him." That's not what He wanted right then. What He wanted was for them to have the consciousness of His presence and to ride out the storm. You know, the quickest way through a storm in a ship, you go right toward the wave. You get sideways, you're going to get drowned. You turn and face it, and you go just as hard as you can right at it. And that's the closest way out of any situation. We pray many times, I have prayed that God would relieve me of what I was going through. I should have been praying, "Lord, You help me to get through it. And give me the faith to do it." Now, back to our accident, some of the other things that I learned. They said they had to take me out first. And they did. They put me on a board and took me out the back glass and headed up the hill. And there weren't that many of them. And a person told Marisa, says, "It's going to take us all to get your husband up the hill." And they put a blanket over her to shield her from the glass or anything that was going on. She said she could see out just above where the blanket was. "We're going to have to leave you. You're going to be by yourself for just a little while." And it took them a while to get me up the hill and get me in the ambulance. And I was so worried about her. When they got her up and got her up in the ambulance, they put us in the same ambulance. We were trying to hold hands. And they said, "Well, you can't do that right now. You're going to have to wait. We're going to have to, we're working on you right now." She says, she was tapping. She says, "David, I got to tell you something. I've got to tell you something." She wasn't worried about her concussion. I wasn't worried about my pain. I wasn't worried about any of it. She said, "But I've got to tell you something." Well, they put us in the same room that night in observation, and we requested that. She looked over at me. She says, "You know what happened to me down there in that ravine while they were getting you up and putting you in the ambulance? Do you know what happened to me?" She says, "I was laying there and I was looking up at the stars, and I was looking at, she says, I noticed even the particles from the light that was shining around me. She says, I realized that God was in every bit of it. I realized that God was in the stars, that He was in even the particles of dust that were around me. And she says, I heard a voice. And she says, the voice just right outside the vehicle says, I'm here. She says, I don't know if it was an angel. I don't know if it's the Lord Himself. But she says, I know it was from the Lord. There was no telling her any differently. She realized, and God let her know that He was right there. I'm right there with you. We were at a service one time, and a preacher says, well, I don't think, the Lord speaks or the angel speaks to people orally anymore. She was pretty fiery. She got back in the vehicle and says, well, I wouldn't expect He would speak to him orally anyway. But I know He spoke to me. I says, you need to tell that. She says, I'm not going to tell it. I'm going to tell you, but unless the Lord puts it on me, unless the Lord impresses me to tell it, I'm not going to tell it. Well, we got back to Old Union a couple of weeks later, and the Lord put it on her. And I tell you what, she told that experience until the hair stood up on the back of my neck. It needed shaving, I know that, but still. The hair stood up. And I could tell as she was crying and telling it. You know when the Lord's in it. You know when someone speaks. We have spiritual discernment. I'm thankful for that. People say, well, I don't know if anybody here at all is saved. Well, you have absolutely no spiritual discernment if that's the way you feel. I know that I'm among brothers and sisters here today. We have that discernment within ourselves. I've got to hurry along. A few days later, we were there at home nursing her wounds, and she had a bad concussion, and I had a dislocated collarbone and didn't know at the time what was going on. It just hurt real bad. And I looked over at her. It says in verse 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. I says, I want to know something. I said, through that whole ordeal, did you ever feel any fear? She says, she thought, I could tell she was thinking about it. She says, I didn't. I said, I didn't either. Not when I hit the deer, not when I hit the guardrail, not when I came to myself, not when they were getting us out, carrying us to the hospital, and working on us in the hospital. I was laying there on a bed there, and they were a lot more excited than I was. Cut my shirt off with scissors. I says, man, that's my best shirt. I was afraid to say too much, afraid they'd roll me back off in the ditch. And this was Sunday night, and they got word at Old Union, so several of them came, and some other brothers and sisters that were in the hospital there at Scottsville, they came. It's a big crowd out there, and they was trying to keep me calm. I was thinking, I'm more calm than you are. I wish you'd settle down a little. They says, you've got a big crowd out there. I said, yes, and every one of them thinks they're in my will. I had no fear. None whatsoever. And I'm saying I'm that fearless. I am not. A garter snake heads for me, and I start running as fast as I can. But at that moment, God watched over us, and we had no fear. No fear. The next time, I don't know what will happen if there's a next time, but I'm willing to say that there is no fear. I told that to a brother. He says, well, when the tornado came through Macon County in 2008, and it was coming right at our house, and I was laying over our family. He had two daughters and a wife. He says, I was laying on top of them because I was afraid that something might hit them. He says, brother, you know what? All I had there was peace. I understand how people, even on their deathbed, can have peace. Paul, was in a shipwreck in Acts, the 27th chapter. They were trying to get him to Rome. He was appealing to Caesar. And there was great problems with the ship. And there was a storm that come up. And it says that they didn't see the sun or the stars for many, many days. And they had given up all hope. I'm telling you, I've been there a time or two. Some very difficult times. And I'm not saying that I'm all faith and I'm all that. I'm saying many times when I have felt like Elijah did when he was running from Jezebel, laying under that juniper tree, when he was saying, Lord, just let me die. Just let me die. I've been there. Just as low as I thought I could possibly go. When I didn't see any stars at night or the sun by day. For many days, it was just blackness in my life. And I couldn't find any help at all. It didn't seem. But you know what? My Lord was still there. I just wasn't conscious of it. He says, be still and know that I am God. We were down in Hermitage and we were babysitting our oldest granddaughter. This was many, many years ago. She's 24 now. It's about 20 years, I guess. We'd gone into a Kroger and we was out in the parking lot. She was strong-willed, probably a lot like her grandmother, I would expect. But I admired that in her. And we came out of the grocery store, and you know, a Kroger parking lot in the city, there's cars everywhere. Well, she didn't want me to hold her hand. We started out, and you know what? I wasn't going to turn loose of her hand. Under any circumstance. I got it by the wrist. I was afraid to just go hand to hand. I got her by the wrist. She started pulling on me. And then she fell to the ground there on the pavement. And throwing the awfulest fit you've ever seen. It wasn't a hissy fit. It was a conniption. What a scene we were making. And I thought, well, what do I need to do? I wasn't going to spank her. I never did. We worked it out other ways. You know what I did? I just stood there. I just stood there and waited till she got her cry out, till she got her screaming out, until she wore out, and then we walked to the car. And then Elijah, when he was just begging God that he could die, an angel made him a cake and gave him some water. You need to eat. You need to drink. You go back and you lay back down, and then we're going to talk. Well, that's the way the Lord is. Sometimes we throw our own fits sometimes. Maybe you don't. I have. You know what the Lord does? He just waits her out. He just waits till we get done with it, and then, okay, we can proceed. And that's what he did with Elijah. When all of that was over and he was doing a lot better, God spoke to him in a still small voice, and he came out to the Lord. The first part of this chapter, it's speaking concerning nature and how that God's in control of it. The second portion of it is speaking concerning kingdoms or nations. And people just wring their hands today. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? I tell you what, brothers and sisters, our nation, United States of America, as Isaiah said, is a drop in the bucket compared to our Lord. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whoever gets elected, we're going to be fine because we are God's elect. We are God's children. We are the remnant of God. And if it were not for the remnant of God, this nation would fold tomorrow. It would roll up from L.A. to New York. And the only thing keeping this place going is a remnant of God's people. I'm not going to worry about it. When God's children went into Canaan and Jacob, from the direction of God, had six cities of refuge that if someone killed someone, an accident, and they died, and their family come after them, they could run to one of those six cities. And when they got to the gate of the city, they would bid them to come in, and they give them leave to come in. The people that were after them could not come into the city and get them. They were safe. Peter was talking to our Lord one day, and our Lord said, Peter, if I let Satan go on you, he'd sift you like wheat. But the Lord keeps all of those things. Brothers and sisters, we have a hedge about us. We have a hedge about us. And the Lord is the keeper of that hedge. You know how long that a person could stay there? Right here, it talks about our refuge. Jesus is our refuge. And I think when Moses was up on the mountain and the Lord placed him in the cleft of the rock there and put his big hand on him. There's been times I have felt like that in my life, that he has taken me, put me in the cleft of the rock, put his big hand upon me. But all of those cities and the meaning of those cities, they all point to Jesus Christ. You know how long you could stay there? You could stay there as long as the high priest lived. And you know what? My high priest lives forever. I'm safe. You're safe. Things are going to happen to you as they happen to me. There's going to be hard times in your life. You probably already experienced them. But I have someone there with me. I have a rock that is higher than I. I have a place to always go. And I know to go right early, as the Word of God says. This is my message. I thank you for your good attention. I've enjoyed being here. It's good to feel the presence of the Lord. How refreshing that is. Brother Moran, you come on and take care of the service from here on out.